Before we get into our word, our time in the word this morning, please pray with me once again. And Father, what a precious time now we have to be nourished and to be feeding upon your word. And I pray, Lord, it is a time that we are not only challenged, God, in our lives, but that we are changed, God, and your word has the power to transform our lives from the inside out, our souls, God, to desire more what you desire for us, desire more Christ, desire more your glory, God, and us to be used for that grand purpose for which we exist. So, God, we thank you for these precious times that we have each Sunday. I pray, Lord, we would be engaged, we would be attentive, God, we would just remove distractions from our minds and our hearts right now, and just be focused, God, for all these things that you reveal to us in your love and care and desire, God, for us to live lives that are worthy and honoring to you. In Christ's precious name, amen. Amen. So while we turn together to back to the book of Colossians, if you're not already there, I heard some pages turning. But we've been learning in our study of God's Word in Colossians chapter 1 about these certain elements of ministry that we can model our own lives and ministries after. The Apostle Paul has made a turn in his subject matter from his clear instruction and teaching about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God the Son, that all things were created, our wonderful prepositions, by him and through him and for him. Okay? And he's been instructing and teaching about the reconciling power of Jesus' work on the cross. Okay, both on a universal, large, grand scale, his work on the cross has accomplished reconciliation. All things are going to be subject to God because of what Jesus did. And also on a very personal level, reconciliation is made possible through Jesus' work on the cross. From enemies of God, hostile, alienated, engaged in evil deeds, even sinners like us can be reconciled, personally made at peace with God through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so, Jesus is the King, as we were just praying, of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And I was shared just a few days ago this week about a guy who's been going around college campuses. He actually went to CSUN, a local college over here. And he went and set up a table. And on this table, he had pictures of five figures of history, leaders, some of them politics and whatnot. But he asked the students who were walking by to rank them from best to worst in order. And he had pictures of Abraham Lincoln, of President Trump, of Jesus Christ, of Hitler, of Hillary Clinton, Joseph Stalin, like these different people. He'd have five of them. He'd say, rank them from best to worst. You know, sad to say, there were a couple people who ranked someone in front of Jesus. Jesus wasn't number one. Okay, obviously we know that that's we would never, that's ludicrous, right? That's absurd to rank anybody just number one in front of Jesus. We might need to think through some of the other names that I mentioned as far as what the order might be, but it wouldn't take much thought at all for us to put Jesus right in number one, right? I think that's true for all of us here. Considering all that we've learned through our time in Colossians so far, I just was cause to pause there, though, and think, is this even a worthy exercise? Is this something that I, as a Christian man, someone who's been rescued from my sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, am I just going to put Jesus number one and then allow him to be compared to all these people? So in my mind, as this was being shared and I thought about it a little bit, that's not right. Hey, Jesus doesn't deserve to be in front of all these other four, five, six other people in history, but Jesus is above all those other people, and they're down here, right? That's what we mean when we say the supremacy and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our minds and our hearts should be. No, he shouldn't be on a table with them. He should be up here. He is up here. And so this is the perspective that we are continuing to learn here. So with that understanding and exaltation of our Lord in mind and in heart, we come to part four of our, it's turning into a five-part series here, a model of ministry in light of our supreme Savior. Okay, a model of ministry in light of our supreme Savior. And we're continuing in our text here in Colossians chapter 1. Right. So once again, it should be very clear to us at this point that although there are no direct commands for us in this passage, okay, we do see certain aspects of Paul's ministry that we can use, okay, that can serve as a model for us as we follow Christ together. And we've seen several elements so far, several elements of ministry from Paul's life. And we've been able to draw some implications and make some applications for our lives, okay, our real life, every day, every week, every month, every year, and our ministries. So the simple big idea remains, okay, for this passage, Colossians 1, 24 to 29, it's that Christians are called to be ministers who sacrifice, serve, suffer, and serve with joy in order to make Christ known and to build one another up in him. All right? So this is where we've been at. This is where we're going. We're going to cover one more point today, and then we're going to have the finale next Sunday. So I'm going to read the entire text for the benefit of all of us. So please, if you can, once again, stand up with me, just in our respect and honor of God's word. Colossians 1, I'm going to read the entire passage, 24 to 29, and we're focused in on verse 28 once again this morning. Starting in verse 24, this is God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Please be seated. So the last few Sundays, just by the way, there's an insert in your bulletin for you to take notes in. And it shows you the previous elements of ministry that we've covered the last few Sundays. And just by way of super quick review, the first element was the author of ministry, and that's God himself. Paul says that I didn't make myself a minister. God bestowed on me the stewardship of this ministry. He gave it to me. He made me a minister. And that's true for all of us. If we're Christians, we're ministers for Christ, for the church, for the sake of God's glory. Element number two was the agony of ministry. Paul says sufferings. I strive. He says I struggle. Okay, this is agonizing for him. Okay, struggling in ministry. There's a certain element of sacrifice that's required of those who follow Christ. And that is just a reality of life and ministry. We get persecuted. We have people against us. And then just even within the scope of ministering as a church body together, sometimes there's difficulties. And we work through all that. Nonetheless, the third element was the attitude of ministry. Notice when I started reading in verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. Okay, ultimately, you're following Christ. He's first. You're living out of love for him and out of love for others. That's second. Okay, myself comes way last. And that's the attitude of ministry that we should have in our lives. Element number four was the mandate of ministry found in verse 25, the second part there. Paul says that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And when we looked at that, fully carry out the word of God, what does that mean? It's not just for preachers. It's not just for pastors. Actually, he's talking about carrying out the word of God, fulfilling, completing the word of God. That means to proclaim it, to speak it, to declare it, to announce it, and so to share and to spread it. And so this is to, at every opportunity, with every person that God brings to us. And what is the message? That was element number five, okay, the message of the ministry. And Paul described it as kind of a mystery, right? And we define the mystery, for those of you who weren't here. And by the way, all of our sermons are online, so you can check them out in case you missed that. But the mystery that Paul is speaking of here, it's something that has not been revealed in the Old Testament, okay, but has now been revealed in the New Testament, right? So in case anybody's still not clear on that, it's not supposed to be a mystery. Okay, here's an example of a mystery. And this is not to trivialize the mystery, but actually to magnify it. But if I tell you there were 30 cows in a field and 28 chickens, okay, how many didn't? Okay, for some of you, that is a complete mystery. Okay, for those of you who have heard that before, you know clearly that the answer is 10. Okay, because there were 30 cows in a field and 28 chickens. Gobble, gobble. Okay, 20 of the cows ate chickens. And so how many didn't? How many didn't eat? 10. All right? So hopefully that's not distracting and, you know, we get it. But that's an example of a mystery that was once not known, but now is known. Okay, Paul said the mystery of Gentiles being saved, of an age and an entity called the church age is going to exist. The fact that Christ is going to be in us, indwelling in Gentiles. Hey, this was a mystery to the past ages and generations. The Old Testament saints didn't know about this, but it's been revealed. It's been made known. God has clearly revealed it to us. And that is incredible, incredible. The riches of the glory of this mystery is what Paul says. And this is the fact that Christ is in us. He resides in us. He's dwelling in us. It's not even only Emmanuel, God with us, but it's God in us. Okay, and this is an amazing, amazing reality, especially for those of us who are Gentiles, non-Jews, right? But in this church age, anyone who comes to faith now is all a part of that. So, wow, how incredible. We get to this great crescendo in this wonderful epistle of the Colossians, Paul writing to these precious saints there in Colossae, and we get to this great crescendo of, we proclaim him. Verse 28, we proclaim him. So before we get into our point today, and it's only that one, and so your insert again, you can just kind of ignore the other blanks because that's for the finale next Sunday. Let me ask you, is this model of ministry that we've been studying from the text here compelling to you? Are you relating to any of these elements of ministry that we've been studying in this passage? Are you being moved in your spirit, okay, compelled to serve, to follow these vital elements of ministry? Okay, can I ask, have you been encouraged by considering the high honor and privilege it is to live a life of ministry, to serve the incomparable, matchless Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, does the cause of Christ our King and the building up of his church stir your soul up to practical action? Okay, because this has kind of been the aim of all this. Okay, we're supposed to be moved from the inside out to have a passion for Christ, for his church, for the lost. And so for this Sunday, picking up from last week, the sixth element of ministry was the proclamation of ministry, right? In verse 28, it's right there. We proclaim him. In the Greek, him we proclaim. Okay, we were emphasizing that last week. Who is it? First of all, it's all of us, any believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are proclaiming. Who are we proclaiming? Him. Okay, that's the antecedent there. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified, as Paul tells the Corinthians. We boast in Christ. We glory in Christ. We declare Christ. We announce Christ. We make Christ known. We make Christ public. We glory in him. We delight in him. And it just comes out in our words. This is our proclamation. This is our declaration. Him we proclaim. Beloved Faith Bible Church family, this is what we're to be all about. This is who we're to be all about. It's not even a what of ministry. It's a who. Okay? Him we proclaim. And hopefully we had a good taste of Christ being proclaimed last Sunday during the course of our sermon. But today's point continues on in that, right? The who was the first part. The second part is the how. the how of our proclamation. How? Well, Paul says in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Admonishing and teaching. These are the two components of how we are to do the proclaiming of Christ. Okay, so we better know what that means, admonishing and teaching. Admonishing, that verb means to impart understanding. It's similar to teaching, but not exactly the same. Because you might think, doesn't teaching mean to impart understanding? Yes. It's the idea of helping someone to set right something that is wrong. Okay, helping someone to set right something that is wrong. To lay on the heart of someone who needs some type of spiritual correction. Okay, the emphasis is not just influencing the intellect, right? That's kind of more like teaching. But also the will and the disposition. Okay, influencing the will, the disposition, the attitude. So with this word admonish, many times we think of synonyms like warn, like remind, like correct. Okay, those are all good synonyms to think of when you read that, admonishing every man. It's a basic means of education along with teaching, which is going to be our second part today. Okay, so that verb in the Greek is nuthateo. It describes an effect on the will and disposition. So think about it. This assumes that there's some things in people's hearts and attitudes that are in need of warning and correction. Okay, may I ask, is there anyone here this morning who needs periodic warnings and correction about sinful heart attitudes or wrong thinking? Anyone? Okay, hopefully everybody's hands are shooting up with mine. Okay, thankfully, God has a remedy for us here. Okay, he has answers. He has hope. And it has to do with proclaiming Christ to one another, as we talked about last week. And it has to do with admonishing one another. Okay, listen, admonishment seeks to correct the mind, okay, to put right what is wrong, to help improve the spiritual disposition and attitude. We see examples of this throughout the New Testament. Okay, let me give you a few, because it's not just in this verse. In Acts 20, verse 31, you can jot that one down. This is Paul's passion, actually. He expresses to those under his care there. In Acts 20, verse 31, he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Okay? Paul cared so much for people that he was compelled. It's continually, faithfully exhort and warn and correct every single person in his ministry. And he says, with tears. Right, this is part of that agony that we were talking about before, the agony of ministry, feeling for others, for their spiritual growth. Okay, the word is also used to for church leaders and pastors. I want to jot this one down. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. He writes to the Thessalonians there, but we request of you, brethren. Okay, so he's talking to the believers there. He tells the believers in general, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction and give you admonition, right? So pastors and shepherds who are diligently ministering, who are working, exercising the authority that God has given, faithfully expositing, teaching the word, ministering the word, warning, correcting, reminding, compelling the flock. Paul says to the Thessalonians, they are to be appreciated. And part of it was because they're the ones who are giving instruction. And actually, that's a translation of the word admonition. Okay, admonition, this warning, this correction. And so this happens to be Pastor Appreciation Day. And someone said, somewhat humorously, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, so we're giving him, the pastor, the opportunity to be sanctified in the area of long-suffering. Obviously, that's not the way we want the pastor to be express appreciation to the pastor, but how do we want to express that? Okay, by applying the word that he's diligently seeking to minister and preach and teach and admonish you with, right? To the shepherding that's happening, and thereby bringing glory to Christ, our good shepherd. Okay? So, Paul, pastors, shepherds, is that it? No, pastor's not the only one who's supposed to be admonishing the saints. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, admonishing every man. Who else is supposed to be doing that? It's for the whole church body. Okay, Romans 15:14. You can jot it down. Romans 15:14. Paul writing to the Romans. He says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to, guess what? Admonish one another. Okay, Paul hopes, Paul assumes that about the believers in Rome, the church in Rome, that they are able also to admonish one another. Colossians 3:16 is just for you to note, and we'll get to it a little bit later. So again, who is supposed to be admonishing every man and woman and child? Okay, that God brings into our lives, brings into our ministry? Every one of us. Okay, every believer in the church. You as the church body are the ones who are supposed to be are the ones who are supposed to be influencing one another and correcting, okay, and showing what God's word says about a wrong behavior or a wrong word or wrong action. We're supposed to be applying appropriate instruction, exhortation. Okay, you are to admonish, warn, remind, correct each other. You're to help one another ward off sinful, inappropriate, unbiblical behavior and lifestyles, okay? And you are to compel and urge one another to holiness, love, and righteousness. Okay, so basically, here's where the rubber meets the road, folks. If there is sin observed in the life of a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we are to be admonishing one another, admonishing them, warning them, correcting them, reminding them of biblical truth. Hey, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Examples? Well, someone is gossiping to you. You're talking negatively about someone else in the church, behind their back, saying things that are unconfirmed, not necessarily true. Hey, planting seeds of negativity, being a part of spreading rumors. Hey, that needs admonishment. Someone expressing words or actions of sinful anger or impatience towards you or someone else in the church, that needs admonishing. Someone involved in some kind of sexual immorality, whether in relationship, whether exposure to internet images, or et cetera, however that plays out, that needs admonishing. Someone who is not faithfully attending church, whether Sundays or other times of gathering ministry, that needs admonishing. Someone who is not abiding in the Word of God, okay, basically who's not reading the Word, who's not studying the Word, that may need some admonishing. Someone who's not serving in the church or not making any effort to involve themselves with others in the church body needs admonishing, folks. Someone who says they are going to do something then simply does not do it, this needs admonishing. It needs correction. It needs warning. It needs a setting right. Okay, let me ask you, in all of those situations, where is Christ? Okay, we are to be proclaiming him. And part of our proclamation is in admonishing every man. Okay, Christ needs to show up. Christ needs to be in the conversation. Christ needs to be in the correction. Christ needs to be in the admonishment. Christ needs to be in the warning. We understand that this admonishment is not ever to be done in a harsh, condemning way. Okay, hopefully that's obvious to everyone here. But sometimes, might I say many times, might I say most times, we're so afraid of stepping on someone's toes that we never say anything about any sin or any issue that we observe or take notice of in another person in our church. Oh, no, I don't do that because I might get mad. I might just blow up on them, and I'm not going to do it right. Or, I know I should, but I'm afraid they're not going to receive it well. Okay, maybe that's a little bit understandable, but listen, that's all wrong. That's all unbiblical. We're called to speak the truth in love. Okay, to try our very hardest to put on Christ, Ephesians 4:15, and speak the truth in love to one another. It's part of building up the church, part of building up each other in the body. It's like Paul said to the Corinthians, okay, when he has to call them out, right? Those letters are pretty hard to read, 1 and 2 Corinthians. But he says to them, listen, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Okay, so listen, there's much, much danger when people do not receive admonition. Okay, there's much harm to themselves, and there's much harm to the church body when people don't receive and listen to the warning and correction of fellow Christians. You see that? You see where we're going here in Colossians? Proclamation of Christ, the proclamation of ministry, it includes this admonishing of one another. This is what Jesus says. This is what God says. It was pertinent. It was needed to the Colossian saints 2,000 years ago, and it's still needed and needs to take. We need to take heed 2,000 years later today. And I ask you, are we doing this? Are we willing to do this? And just to wrap up this point, I want to help us to understand there's two sides to admonishing. Okay, there's two sides to this admonition. One is, like I'm saying, being willing to give it. Okay, when we observe something sinful in a brother or sister in Christ, to firmly, gently, lovingly point it out. Okay, admonish them to forsake whatever sin they're involved in. Okay, just you got to lovingly tell them to do that. Okay, once you get all the information, once you just have the conversation, have the discussion, you've got to admonish them to forsake it. The second part of it is for the one receiving admonition. Okay, both sides are incredibly important. Okay, to receive it humbly, to receive correction with humility, and take action to humbly correct the sinful behavior that's been pointed out. Okay, if it's been pointed out and it's legitimate and it's true, okay, the right way, the way towards growth and maturity and love and the building up of one another is to receive it. To receive it in the spirit that it was given. And so that might seem impossible to us. Okay, maybe some of us have never done this. Some of us have never taken part in that interaction. Verse 29 helps us with that. Okay, because Paul says, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. And we're going to get to that next week. It's not just our own efforts, but it's God working in us. But I need to say this. We first need to be willing. Okay? We first need to be convicted and convinced that this is God's plan, God's way, God's will. Okay? We are to proclaim him admonishing every man, admonishing one another, and receiving that, okay, humbly. Okay? That's so critical, folks, for us to get that. Okay? That we would receive it with the humility of Christ. Okay? He needs to show up there. And so that encourages others not to be so afraid to say something if they see something that's going to harm you or harm the church, right? So hopefully some of those examples were helpful as we think through that. All right, our second component of the how of our proclamation is teaching. Teaching every man with all wisdom, Paul says in verse 28. And again, didasko is the Greek word, Greek verb there. The meaning seems pretty obvious, right? Teaching is simply to give instruction. To give instruction, but let me add this, in a formal or informal way, because some of us see teaching there, and we're like, well, I'm not a teacher, right? But in an informal setting or formal setting, it means both and. Okay, admonishing has to do with warning and correction, but teaching is more the idea of positive instruction, a positive impartation of truth. So we need both the negative and the positive. Okay, both of those, admonishing and teaching, is for the benefit of our spiritual growth. And just like admonishing and proclaiming, that word teaching is in the present tense. So guess what? It means continually, as a practice and habit of our Christian life. Okay, not just for a one-time, one-and-done deal, or every so often, or right, we're supposed to be continually admonishing and teaching one another. The familiar 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, if you want to take note of that, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, I won't ask you to turn there, but I'll read it. It says, the things, Paul is speaking to his protege Timothy, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Same verb, to teach others also. Okay, in a word, that's discipleship. It's like a relay runner getting the baton from the previous runner and handing it off to the next runner after he's done his round. Okay, teaching others what you've learned so that they can teach others what they've learned from you. Okay, that's the pattern, that's the model for the church. What are they supposed to teach? What are we supposed to teach? That's a good question. We just read what Paul told Timothy. He says, the things that you have heard from me. Right? In the context there, he's talking about what? God's word, right? God's word, God's gospel, Christian truth, the truth of God's word, doctrine. Remember, Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, right? Sometimes we get that a little bit mixed up. He didn't say go make converts of the nations. He said make disciples. Yes, we do evangelize to make converts. Okay, people get saved by nothing other than the preaching of the gospel, by evangelizing, by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them, and they get saved. But what follows after they respond to the gospel? They then become learners. They become disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So Jesus says, make disciples. And by way of reminder, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission is not only to pastors. It's to everyone, all believers. Okay? If you are a believer in Christ, a disciple of Christ, it is for you. So Paul further describes both the admonishing and the teaching to be done. He says there, if you notice, with all wisdom, with all wisdom. Not just some wisdom, or even a whole bunch of wisdom, but he says, with all wisdom. Note also that this is not human wisdom, not merely wisdom gained from many years lived on the earth, but godly wisdom, which is again the wisdom of the Word. Hey, by the way, life wisdom is good. It's helpful. It's appreciated. It's to be received as appropriately understood, but it's not necessarily biblical wisdom. Just because we've been around the block or experienced different things in life, it's not necessarily godly wisdom. It's not necessarily wisdom from His Word. Okay, and here's where Colossians 3:16 comes in. Right? We're going to get to it in a few months, chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You notice those words, teaching and admonishing? Same exact words that he uses in Colossians 1:28. And notice, he's telling all the believers there, not just the leaders, not just the pastors, not just the shepherds, but let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So folks, you are supposed to be teaching each other as your soul, your spirit, your heart, your mind is saturated with the word of Christ. It's talking about the Bible. Okay, so I want to make that clear. Paul's not speaking to the Colossians and saying it's human wisdom or ingenuity or cleverness of speech or technique or worldly smarts. No. True wisdom comes from fearing the Lord, from having His word dwelling in you. It's saturating every fiber of your being. Okay, dominating your thoughts, dominating your thinking. It comes from abiding in Christ. He says, abide in my word, abide in me. It comes from Christ himself. In Colossians 2, verse 3, you know how Paul, we're going to get to it in a few Sundays, you know how Paul describes Christ? He says, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, that's who we're to go to. So, dear friends, there's no way around it. If we're going to admonish, if we're going to teach anything of eternal value that contains any lasting godly wisdom, we've got to simply know the Word. We've got to know the Word. Some of us know 2 Timothy 3:16. Some of us have hidden that in our hearts. Some of us have treasured that precious verse, which says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Okay? It's beneficial. It's helpful. It's edifying. It's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So there's a lot of similar parallels there with the verse that we're on right now. But in verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, so that the man of God may be adequate, may be complete, may be fully qualified, okay, equipped for every good work. That's how we're going to be able to do this. May be saturated, be filled with the Word of God. The Bible, as many of you know, is made up of 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. Okay? Every word is inerrant. Every word is infallible. Every word is authoritative. Every word is sufficient. And every word is truth. It says of itself that it contains everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Dear church, why would we teach anything else? Why would we teach anything else than God's Word? I want to ask once again, I addressed the parents last week. I'm going to ask again, do you know God's Word? Are you reading and studying and learning and knowing God's Word? Hey, what are we teaching our children? Hey, with our words, informally, formally, with our lives, what are we teaching them? And FBC family, dear ones here in our church, what are we teaching one another? Okay, I know that many of us know God's Word, but are we sharing? Are we reading, studying, learning with one another? Is Christ the subject of our proclamation? Him we proclaim. Our admonishing, our teaching, with all wisdom, every single person, okay, with one another, our official FBC church members, with those God has brought to our church. Are we proclaiming Christ? Are we admonishing? Are we teaching Christ to them? Are we bringing God's Word to bear in our conversations? There's all manner of subjects and interests and helpful advice and stories that we can share, but are we teaching one another with all wisdom the Word of God? And are we receiving? That's the other end, right? Okay? We need to receive it also, the same with admonishing. The Puritans, those wise and biblical folks who lived in the 16th and 17th centuries, they were many times engaged in the practice of having these kinds of godly conversations with one another, where Christ is being talked about, where they're teaching one another, formally, informally. They made a term up for those kinds of conversations. You know what they called it? Conference. And I don't know, maybe they pronounced it conference, but I read it conference. And we have a different use of that word today, but the idea is similar. And for the Puritans, conferencing was all about making time for purposeful conversations regarding God's Word that was helpful to edify the souls of one another. Author Kenneth Berding writes this: Puritans would assemble after a sermon to rehash what they had heard in order to remember it and to think about how to put it into practice, how to apply it. They would also come together apart from sermons to read passages of Scripture and to talk about what they had learned from the Word. They engaged in these conversations regularly, one-on-one, in groups, in the family, in the church, and when they could, in the world. Puritans apparently viewed conversation that incorporated Scriptures as a Christian discipline, much like we view prayer or Bible reading or going to church, end quote. And so in order to proclaim Christ, in order to admonish every man, teach every man with all wisdom, we simply must be men and women of God's Word. Okay? Folks, are you a man of the word? Are you a woman of the word? We need to be learning and feeding our own hearts, souls, and minds so that we can help others grow. We can help others with their hearts, souls, and minds. Some of you are asking, golly, that really seems like an incredible weight. I didn't go to seminary. I can't preach. I can't teach the Bible. Hey, it would take me really, really long to know God's word. That's kind of scary. I don't even know the names of the books of the Bible, much less what's in it. Hey, that might be some. Others are saying, I haven't been reading the word. It's been a week, I think, since I read it, or maybe a couple weeks, a couple months. I kind of fell off my Bible reading back in February. I meant to start rereading, but man, it's October. Yeah, I just want to give you some encouragements. If any of those scenarios describe you, okay, encouragement this morning, encouragement for you. First thing, if you're a believer, listen, you will be able to understand the Bible, okay, because God gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he illumines the word. Okay, you're no longer, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer a fleshly person. You're no longer a natural man who can't make heads or tails out of any of this, okay, in your spirit. But by the Holy Spirit, you can. You can learn God's word. You can understand God's word. But you do need to be, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Okay, it does take effort. It does take determination. It does take just some sweat as you're reading God's word. But I want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit of truth, he's called in the scriptures. Jesus calls him the Holy Spirit of truth. Okay, you are going to be able to, by him, understand and learn the word. Let me just tell you, God has also given a number of helpful resources, okay, to aid you in your study. If you don't have one, I just recommend the MacArthur, John MacArthur Study Bible. Okay, he wrote a whole study Bible to help people be able to understand just the meaning of God's word. Okay, and just so many notes in there that are so such a good aid. There's commentaries of the Bible that are out there, helpful resources. There's sermons online. Obviously, we want to just be discerning about that and compare everything that we hear to the scriptures. But just so many resources that are available, and you can come see me if you need any. I'll be glad to share them. But that's one encouragement. Number two, okay, if just you fell off in your Bible reading or just you haven't been in the habit, okay, simply start today. Start today. Read your Bible. Okay, if you're not reading through the whole Bible, okay, because it is October, just some suggestions. Okay, when should you do this? When should you do it? Put aside 20 to 30 minutes of your day just to read the Bible. Spend time with God. Okay, prioritize that. Just get down to it. Make it consistent. Whether it's the first thing you do when you wake up, or sometime before work, or during your lunch break. Okay, or to me, the least preferred time is right before you go to bed and you haven't read anything, but last gasp, I got to do it before I go to bed. Okay, that's better than nothing. Whatever you do, start today. Do it today. Kids, students, okay, first thing when you get home from school, okay, run to the Word. Run to the Word. Before you start your homework, before you go to the computer, before you do anything, run to the Word. Open up your Bible. Read God's Word. Everybody, whenever it is, just keep that time prioritized. Keep it consistent. Schedule it. Okay, turn off the phone. Dock your phone somewhere. Have a docking station in your house and just stick your phone there. You turn off the computer and spend 20 minutes, 30 minutes of your time just reading. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret a single minute that you spend reading God's truth. Your soul desperately needs it. And I want to encourage you, just start small. Okay? Don't try to read the whole thing at once. Don't try to read the whole book of Leviticus. Okay, all right, I'm going to start today and I'm going to read all Leviticus. It might be a little hard. With God's help, you can do even that. But what should you read? What should you read? Okay, can I give you some suggestions? Okay, for those of you who have been just at Faith Bible Church for the last while, okay, just read the book of Colossians. After all, this is what we're preaching through every single Sunday. Okay, read through Colossians. It's four chapters. You'll be ahead of me. just as we're Sunday by Sunday. Read it every single day for the rest of this month. Okay, just read Colossians. Okay, before you know it, you know what? You're going to have an idea of what's in the book of Colossians. There's only 4 chapters. You read that every day for 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks. Or go back to the book of Philippians, which I preached through last year. Right? Faith Bible Church family, just rehash that. It's going to be a lot easier to understand because you've already sat through all the sermons. You've already listened to all the sermons. Well, review it. Hey, go through it. It's going to be reminding. You'll know what's in the book of Philippians. Another short, so my advice is small books, okay, shorter books. 1 John is 5 chapters. Okay, you read that every single day for 3 weeks, you're basically going to know what 1 John is about. Okay, that's a good way to know, start to learn God's word. Again, quick just tips here. Some of you are more interested in the Gospels or a bigger book. Okay, Gospel of John is 21 chapters. Okay, I did this early in my Christian life hearing John MacArthur preach about it. The Gospel of John is 21 chapters. Okay, that's too much to read in one sitting if you only have 20 or 30 minutes every day. Break it up. 7 chapters each. 1 through 6, 7 through 14, 15 through 21. Okay, read 1 through 6 every day for a month. Then read 7 through 14 every day for a month. Then read 16 through 21 every day for a month. Okay, you're going to pretty much know what's in each of those chapters if you do that. Okay, it might be something you've never done before in your life. And you wonder, well, why can't I ever remember anything I read? But repetition helps. Okay, it helps for a dummy like me. And so I kind of have a basic understanding now what's in those chapters. Okay? So little by little, day by day. Slow growth, it's growth. Okay, it takes patience, takes hunkering down, takes perseverance and diligence. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15 again, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Okay, accurately handling the word of truth, getting in it like a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Listen, Proverbs 13, verse 4 says this, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. And so applying this to scripture reading, it's good for our souls to be filled and to be filled with spiritual fruit, but it takes some diligence. Okay, so listen, folks, drop by drop by drop, a lake is formed. And that's what we want to be encouraged by this morning. So last thing is, every time I talk about how to get a grasp, a knowledge of God's word, okay, we want 5 fingers on it, right? Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Okay, and we need to add a 6th finger, and it's what Colossians 1:28 says. Okay, teaching every man. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man. So I just want to exhort you. Okay? Whoever it is in your life, maybe you have children, maybe you know someone who's super immature in the faith or just simply has less Bible knowledge or is less in the Bible, less mature in the faith, okay? Teach someone. It doesn't have to be a formal classroom setting. Just informally tell them what you've learned. If you're a parent, okay, all you have to do is stay one day ahead of your kids, right? So read the Bible and then tell them what you read. Tell them what God has revealed to you. Tell them what God is teaching you through his word, right? And that goes the same with discipleship in the church family. We should be talking to one another the things of God, spiritual things. Read your Bible, pray, tell someone what you're learning. And it's not a sermon, but it is the word of God. Treat it as such. It's the most important, the most valuable thing that you can give to someone else. Okay, the truth of God's word. And all of us should be bursting in our souls, okay, saturated in our hearts with God's word and bursting to give it. Instruct someone what God has revealed to you. So you might be wondering, what's the point of all this? What's the purpose of our ministry? Okay, well, you'll need to come back next week to hear what the purpose is. But I want to conclude with this. Okay, to believers and non-believers as well here today. Okay, a great word of admonishment from the Puritan Thomas Watson. He says, you cannot love both health and poison. So you cannot love both God and sin. Okay, what do you love and value most in life? Who or what is number one. Remember we opened up with that picture of right, the picture of people. Who or what is number one? Anything or anyone above Christ, that's an idol. You turn from it. Turn from it and turn to Jesus. Hey, to non-believers, really quickly, listen. Moralism says that you need to clean yourself up and run to God. And you know what the gospel says? The gospel says, run to God, run to Jesus, and he will make you clean. Okay? So this is not about doing works and doing ministry and following all these things and, golly, maybe God will accept me. No, it's just you throw yourself upon Christ. You believe in his substitutionary work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins personally. Jesus was taking your penalty upon you. Hey, bearing the weight of all of your sin and the fury and wrath and anger that God has against your sin, and he's taking them for you, substituting himself as a sacrifice. And the Bible says if you believe in him and that God has raised him from the dead, you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. Okay? And the word of God will come alive. The word of God will be your spiritual food for life. So this is what makes a pastor really feel appreciated. I'm speaking for all those other pastors out there. Okay, that you are being shown the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel through his precious word. And because of your sharpened, clearer understanding and vision of him, your life starts to become one of true devotion and submission and obedience and joy and faith in him. It becomes all about Christ, all about proclaiming him, all about bearing fruit for him. I'm going to end with this quote from Robert Murray McShane. He says, when you gaze at the sun, it makes everything else dark. When you taste honey, everything else is bland. So when your soul feeds on Jesus, it takes away the sweetness of fleshly pleasures. Listen, the same voice that commanded the 4 days dead Lazarus to come forth, the same voice that ordered the winds and the waves of the sea to hush and be still, that same voice tells us that our lives are to be lived for him, in service to him, to proclaim him, to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom for him. And he says, that's true life. That's life eternal. That's the abundance of joy in life and bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be found faithful to proclaim our incomparable, matchless, supreme, sufficient Savior, God, to do all these things that are modeled for us here in Colossians chapter 1 that we've been instructed by. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the will to do that. Help us, Lord, our precious Faith Bible Church family, to encourage and exhort one another to do that. And, Lord, we pray that through it, truly, our lives would bring you the glory that you are worthy of, that we sing about, that we want to proclaim. And, Lord, you would receive all the honor that you are worthy of. So thank you so much, God, for the clarity of your word and this time that we've had in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.